I want to talk about this morning is something that really kind of captured my heart, because I read a book that I've recommended to a number of you and some of you have read that was just an exposition of some of the passages talking about Jesus' heart. That Jesus is a friend of sinners, that Jesus is he is the reality of the Godhead that has a heart that is, it's described in this text as gentle and lowly. And there's an incredible beauty to it. And you know, this week, so here's a spoiler alert, it's Valentine's Day is coming up this week. Right, guys? We all know that, I know. Valentine's Day, and I know nobody's responding, so maybe you don't. So check your calendar out. And I remember growing up, and my parents, Valentine's Day wasn't that big a deal. I think they thought it was this commercial thing. You know, they're just trying to steal our money from us. And I wasn't a big Valentine person. I didn't, you know, those little candy heart things that are hard. I never really liked them. I would much prefer, so if you want to give me a chocolate one, you know, and you can have the others. But you know, Valentine's Day, as I started growing older, I realized, I'm glad for this, that this idea of love and a heart is really a good thing. You know, when I realized girls are really not all that bad. Matter of fact, there's some good things that, you know, that's like that. This is a good thing. And then I started to realize, and you know, I was trying to think, I don't know how you make that love thing, because I never, you know, that's my visual aid. I love this lady up here. I thought she wasn't going to be here the first service. And I, you know what, I'm really glad she loves me. So there you go. And that's true. I saw Ben hug Sarah today, and I'm like, yeah, you do that. And so all of you, and so we have singles, and I love singles. And young people, and yet there's something about a heart. I love Kathy. I love my kids, and I'm glad they love me. I love my grandkids, and I'm not always sure what they think of me. They're little. I love the church. I love people. But you know what? The message for this morning is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I've spent a fair amount of time in this text, so there's a little part of me that just is endeared to a loving Jesus whose heart is inclined toward his people. And that doesn't mean that he's not just and that he's not going to judge and that he's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But don't miss that his heart is gentle and lowly. And that's what this text is talking about this morning. So there's four. Was that up there? You've already got point number one. So go back to I want to talk about four aspects of the heart of Jesus. And just to let you know, the first point is not going to be the longest one. The second one will be, just because I know how this is going to go. And then I wish I had a ton of time for the third and fourth, but we'll go through those really quickly. So four descriptions of Jesus' heart. The first one is this. Jesus' heart is inclined toward the humble. And that's in verse 25 through 27. Let me give you a little context here. You just heard that text read. And in chapter 11 of Matthew, at the beginning, John the Baptist, and if you've been around church, and I recognize most of you, so I know you probably have, you know John the Baptist. He was a cousin of Jesus. He was, the descriptor of him was, he was the forerunner. He was the one who introduced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was introducing Messiah, the King, the Lord, Jesus. And he finds himself in jail. And he was probably thinking, like I would think, that if this guy's the Messiah, what am I doing in jail? And I think he knew when he was in jail that there was a great likelihood that he would die, which did happen. He got his head cut off. There you go. Join that kingdom. And so he sent an entourage out to Jesus and said, "So what's up with this? Did I make a mistake? Are you really the king? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that we were supposed to be looking for?" And Jesus sent back a really glowing report. "John, hey, my sense was Jesus was saying, my heart is for you. There was never a greater person born of woman or women than John." And said, "Look, here's some evidence. The miracles I've done, the exorcisms, I've cast out demons. I am the Lord." Because he cared for John. And my sense is John said, "You know what, I had a moment of doubt." And it doesn't say that explicitly, but I think that's not unfair inferentially. And then in verse 20, just before the text you heard read this morning, Jesus pronounces a woe on three cities, on Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And again, if you're a New Testament reader, I know a lot of you are, at least you probably, Capernaum may ring a bell with you. That's where Jesus did a lot of his early miracles. I mean, some phenomenal stuff. And you read through the Gospels, and you know, I often think, if Jesus were here and he did some of those miracles, I bet we would all follow him. And then I think history says, maybe not so much. Because the woe is, Jesus said, you've seen the evidence of who I am, and you've rejected me. Because you thought you didn't need me. You don't need me. I don't need you. And then he says it's going to be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom, known to be evil and corrupt, than for you who think you're so good that you don't need me. And then verse 25, and here's the first point that kind of exposes Jesus' heart. He said, at that time, Jesus declared. And so he does another one of these prayers. Like last week, it was the prayer just before he died. Jesus' life was full of prayer. I find that intriguing as well, because he's God. And his fellowship with the Father was something that was his lifeline, and with the Spirit. Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you, Almighty God. And John kind of prayed with that sense of who this Father is, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And here's what he's saying by that. He's saying, Father, I thank you that you didn't send me to those that thought they had their act together, the self-righteous. You didn't come for the self-sufficient. That wasn't who you reveal yourself to, because if you think your bank account is good enough, your health is good enough, your whatever else is good enough, then you don't need me. If you think you got your act all together, Jesus' heart is inclined to those who are humble and realize, I need him. It's a song we've sung. I need him. Oh, I need him. Every hour I need him. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, I need you. You remember that person in the Old Testament? He's called the Satan, which is kind of a Hebrew word. In the New Testament, it comes out as the diabolos, or the devil. And you know what his problem was? His problem was, I don't need you, God. I am this whatever. And the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Satan, but enough to know that he thought he didn't need God. And none of us, you know, we're not into Satan. We don't like him. But then Jesus gives an illustration of these two people that came to the temple to pray. And one was a Pharisee. And the other, you remember, the other was a tax collector, right? I know you're not allowed to talk on Sunday mornings. I say that every time. It was a tax collector. Tax collectors, and again, I know you guys probably know this. Tax collectors were sleazeballs. I mean, that's the Greek for what they were. And they were guys who, I mean, they're on the payroll of Rome, and that's bad enough. And then they're charging more so that they're just filling their pockets, and they are. Unquestionably, the scum of society. And then you got the Pharisees. Man, they know how to dress. They know how to come into the temple. They know how to act like they got their act together. And the Pharisee stands. And you remember what he said? I thank you, God, that I'm not like that sleazeball. And then you remember what the tax collector did? He beat himself and he said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then it's interesting, too, if you look at that particular text, the conclusion is he went away, and it's one of the few times, if not the only time in the gospel, that the word justify is used. He went away, not in his own righteousness, because his righteousness wasn't going to cut it. It's like, I need what I don't have. And he went away justified. And that's what Jesus' heart is inclined toward those who come to him and in humility and say, I need you. I need you. I had an aunt. You know what aunts are. And an aunt. Anyway, I had an aunt. Her name was Mary. Aunt Mary. And Aunt Mary lived in Massachusetts. And Aunt Mary was like the sweetest lady ever, except for my mother and my wife. And all of you, you know. Anyway, she really was a sweet lady. Always loved she was my aunt. I loved to go there because she fed you well and did all these things really well. And my parents were pretty, particularly my dad, was pretty avid evangelist. And he wasn't the most tactful evangelist. And that created rifts in the family at times, for sure. But my aunt was one who believed that the more good deeds I do, the better my chance are of meriting God's grace. And I mean, she was in a religious system that was sort of the norm. And I remember my dad going to her and saying, you know what, doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, that's not going to get you into heaven. You need to trust in Jesus. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to those who bow their knee before him. And she got livid. And I mean, she came out of character. It was like, that's Aunt Mary? Man, I didn't think she had that side to her. And then as I grew up, I thought, my heart just grieved. Because if you think, and I know most of us don't, but if we think that somehow we can merit God's grace, then you don't understand how bad sin is. You don't understand how incredibly beautiful grace is, because God's heart is inclined toward those who are humble and realize that they have a need, that they have a need. And then I say, Lord, thank you that you open my eyes to say, I need you. I need you. Humble yourself before the Lord. So his heart, first of all, is to those that realize they've got a need. So there's that humility thing. And as Jesus goes on, he talks about in verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will, the will of God. And then he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself, there's that Trinitarian thing going on again. The Father and the Son are intimately connected together. And Jesus is inclined toward those, it says, that the Father has revealed, or the Son chose to reveal him. And those are people that are going to come in humility before the Lord. They're going to come with knees bowed saying, I need you. Now, the second aspect of Christ's heart is in the next verse. And this is the verse that I wanted to preach on, the next two verses. And you ought to memorize these verses. And I bet that a lot of you have memorized these verses, because let me just read it to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, would you do that with me? I'm going to read that again. And then would you just do, and I know some of you won't, and that's okay. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you. Some of you did. Don't you just kind of feel that way? I mean, have you ever felt, I brought this just as a visual aid of, where's Ellie? Is she here? Or Anna. Anna, you come here for a minute. I know you're willing to do this. Is this heavy? Yes. That is heavy, isn't it? Would you want to carry this around for the whole day? No, I'm just kidding. No, that's right. You wouldn't want to. How many come into church and they're heavy? Thank you. I appreciate that. Good job. I'll give you a little hard candy sometime. We come. And the fact is, life, like, I tell you what, if you lived in Turkey today, I'm pretty sure you would say life is pretty tough. In our country, we have it a little bit, maybe a lot easier, but there still are those burdens and those challenges and those difficulties of life. And Jesus' heart wants to provide rest for his people. And I say, thank you, Lord. And I want to look at this text really, really carefully, which is why I'm going to take a fair amount of time on it. And I want to break it down into its component parts. It starts off with the word come. You pick that up, right? Come, which I don't know if I said this before, but you need to memorize this before the Super Bowl tonight. And I don't know why before the Super Bowl, but you ought to do it sometime in the near future. How many have memorized this verse? Just out of curiosity, you know it. I know there's got to be a couple, yeah? All right, you're not... Crazy. Well, you could do it. I mean, that's a pastoral admonition. It starts off with the word come. And the word come is an interesting word. So because I'm inclined to do this, I translated it from the original. It's not the normal word for come. There's a word for come and go and that kind of thing that's used all over the place in the New Testament. This is technically an adverb. I know that excites you, but it has the force of an imperative. It has that idea of come. As a matter of fact, it could be translated go, which would be the wrong direction, wouldn't it? Like go. No, he says come. You get that picture, right? the same word is used. It's only used, I think it was 12 times or 28 times. When you remember Lazarus, the story of Lazarus, he dies, he's in the grave, and you remember what Jesus said, he comes down, and the whole story is just a phenomenal story. What he says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, right? And that's what the same word is used here. It's this invitation kind of a word. It's a word that it's like Jesus is saying, come, come. I tried to think of an illustration of that, and it reminded me of my youngest daughter when she was like, she was a little smaller than Ellie, but she was just little, like 3 years old. And I remember we were sitting in the house, and she said, hey, Dad, repeat after me. And I'm like, I'm not sure I'm going to do that or not, but we'll see. Repeat what after you? And she said, here's what I want you to say. Say, Christy, that was her name. I'm supposed to say this. Christy, come and sit on my lap. You get that picture? Come, and so I said, all right, I'll say it. Christy, come and sit on my lap. And at that time, she sat on my lap a lot, so it was like, all right, this is another one of those. Now I look back at it, and I almost want to start crying. Like, Christy, she's an adult. She's got her own kids that I'm saying, come. But there's that idea of invitation. Come, that heart of Jesus saying, come, come. And then look at the next word. Come to Michael the Archangel. Come to the government, because they've got a lot of programs. Come to your friends. Come to this new car dealership. Come to, some of you are going to watch Super Bowl tonight, I would imagine. And between, and I, when I watch Super Bowl, I actually kind of like watching a football game. The commercials, I don't know, some of the commercials are really, you shouldn't watch them, all right? That's just the truth. But you know what the commercials are all doing? They're saying, come. Come and drink our drink. Come and eat our chips. And Peyton Manning's probably going to be on there chipping it up. And I like Peyton Manning. So I probably eat a Frito just for him or whatever. It's come. And you know what it's saying? Come, come, and come to all these things. In the end of the day, right, this is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to satisfy you. This is what is going to fill you up. And at the end of it, after they spent their millions of dollars on each one of those commercials, and you come away saying, I need those chips. I need that car. I need that whatever. Jesus says this, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And then the next word is, right in the text, come to me all, that's an inclusive word. It's all kinds of people. He wasn't just come to me if you got your act together, because as a matter of fact, he'd already said, you're not going to come to me if you got your act together. If you're not sick, you don't need a physician. It's come to me all. And some of us are in a counseling training class with Scott O'Malley. And so we've been doing some learning of how to help people in times of need. And one of the first things you do in counseling, and I've counseled some, and Pastor Ben's counseled some, and I know some of you have, is when somebody comes in and says, hey, I've got a need, then you say, well, all right, what is it? Tell me about, and I think a good way to do that is tell me your life story. How did you get to where you are now? And so in our training, we'll actually have some case studies, and the names will be removed, and there'll be the details that would expose who that person is. We don't have any idea who they are, but it's interesting to see the different kinds of people and the different experiences that they have in life. And I mean, they're just, the older you get, the more you have of those experiences. I'll tell you that for those of you that may be younger than me. And I look out here, and all of us have a life story. All of us are, in a sense, a part of that coming to me all, and your stories are all different. Like, I grew up in a Christian family for which I'm incredibly grateful. So some of the things that I hear about when I look at some of these case studies, I mean, some people grew up in families that are really, really, really messed up. I mean, there's just a lot of all kinds of relational difficulty. And I grew up in a Christian family, but even in a Christian family, there were times I think about my different seasons of life and some of the choices that I made and some of the difficulties of life. And Jesus is saying, come to me, all of you, with all of your life stories. We're not clones. We all have unique realities. And then he says, come to me all you, and then look at the next two words, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Because you see, here's what happens. When life comes at us, and as long as you're alive, life is going to continue to come at you, you're going to make choices. Like, what are the things that you're going to choose to do? And one of the things that's been helpful in this class is that there's different things that we'll do. Sometimes they're right things, sometimes they're not right things. And the question is, why do you do what you do? Why do you do it? And the reason you do what you do is because you want what you want. Yeah, that's one of the little cliche things. But that we have certain, and actually for all of us, there are certain desires that we have, which aren't necessarily wrong, but sometimes to get those desires, we'll do what isn't right to do it. Like, here's some of them that we've talked about. Like we all want to be loved. Even those of you that act like you don't want to be loved, you do want to be loved. And you want to love. And most, really, I would say probably most of us want to be accepted. We don't want to be that person that is on the outside. You know, we want to be accepted, to be a part of something, a group, maybe. We want to be significant. Like, and the older I get, too, I think, so did my life really matter? We don't want to just flow. I mean, we want there to be, that we make some sort of a difference, that we're significant. We want to be valued. We want somebody to say, I like that person. They want to be valued. And we want to succeed. We don't want to fail. Like, that's why we watch Super Bowls, and here's what, because I don't care who wins the Super Bowl tonight, so I'm going to try to figure out who's going to win, who I think is going to win, so I'm going to cheer for them so that I feel good at the end, like, man, my team won, even though I don't really care which team won. Those are the kind of things that everybody has or is a part of, but then here's what happens. As we go through life, and as we have these desires, many of which are not wrong desires, then we will, and that's what happened in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, and it happens in Greenwood, is that we make choices that are going to cause our lives to be laborious and to be burdensome. Choices like we want to be loved, so you know how we go after love in all the wrong places? And I'm guessing maybe some of you have done that, like many of us have. Some will go after illicit relationships or be looking at things that somehow are going to fill that void of, I want to be loved, I want to be loved, I want to be loved. And then we want to be accepted, so we become people pleasers. Kathy was just at our grandkids' house, and the kids were there too, and in New Jersey, and one of them just has this intense desire that everybody likes him, and so he does some things that he really shouldn't do to be liked. That's not just kids, or to be accepted, or to be significant. I mean, you want to make a difference, so you're going to work those extra hours. You're going to become that workaholic. You're going to become that mom that just is exhausted trying to do in order to be significant or be valued. I want people to be valued, so I remember one of the cases we looked at, and this particular person spent too much of his life lying about what he wanted somebody to think he was so that they would think that he was really, see, he was more than what he was. We're afraid to fail. So sometimes being afraid to fail, we're gonna just shut down. I'm just not going to even do anything because I'm not going to do it well. Or then we become obsessed with working too hard. There's all kinds of laborious things that we do in order to be able to find what we want. And a lot of them become you could use the word idols, or they become those things that weigh us down so that we then have a life that, and I just thought, you know, this, have you ever felt like life was like this? And this isn't really even all that heavy, although I put 2 8-pound weights in here today. I was going to put my 2 20-pound ones, but I thought I might not be able to take it up on the... And life sometimes feels like that. And it's, you're weighed down and you're burdened. Jesus says this, come to me, all you who labor, and then your labor will cause you to be heavy laden or burdened. And sometimes it's just the stuff of life that can burden you. I mean, if you got health problems, man, that can be a burden. I mean, that could just weigh you down. Or you have financial problems, and maybe they're not as a result of your sin. Maybe they are. And there's just a burden of life. And you can fill in the blank and you can apply it to however it applies to you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you came to church this morning. I don't know what you're expecting. Maybe it's just that's what you do on Sunday, right? You should be coming to church to say, I'm going to come into the presence of the community of faith, and the center focal point is going to be a person, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus judges evil. There's no doubt about that, but Jesus has a heart for his people to give them rest. And again, that's another one of those things. If you look at it in the original, it's more like this. I will rest you. It's actually a verb. I'm going to be your rest. I'm going to be the... It isn't just... I'll tell you what. I know it's been a hard week, so I'm going to give you a free trip to the Caribbean. All expenses paid. If you want to do that for Kathy and I, we would say feel free, but do it for Ben and Sarah first. Or do it for both of us. Are you doing? Jesus doesn't come and say, "I'll give you that free vacation, that free or whatever it is that you think would give you rest." You know what he says? Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll be your rest. I'll be the one that rests you. And I say, Lord, that's what I need. That's what I want. That's what I desire. It's kind of like, and this probably isn't the best illustration either, but it's just using grandkids because they are a good illustration. So we, on our family vacation, we like to go to the ocean. And the ocean, when you take little kids to the ocean, when they're real, real little, they don't like it. At least ours didn't. They don't like the sand. They don't like the water. It's too cold. The waves knock them over. And so I'm the granddad, you know, and I say, hey, I got the deal for you that you can't refuse. I will hold you in the waves. And they're not buying it. And then eventually they do get to the point where they'll buy it. Like we had one just last summer was like, tell you what, do like my dad does. And you dive under the wave and hold me up over the wave. And I'm thinking, that ain't going to work. I'm going to hug you and I'm going to hold you. And then we're going to go into this wavy season. But I'm going to be with you. I'm going to use this text, I'm going to rest you. I'm going to bring you rest. I'm going to give you rest. You know, here's what I'm convinced of, that I, as a believer, spend way too much time in my life struggling and striving and not saying, Jesus, you've come to rest me. The word rest is even that idea of Shabbat, that Sabbath, that you've come not to take away the challenging parts of life, but to be with me through it, to bring me, to embrace me, to rest me. And may I find my rest in you, Lord. And you could be here today, and as I think about this text, it's a text of invitation. It's come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Jesus is saying, if you have spent your life, and maybe you're even, if you're here, and I know most of you, so this probably doesn't apply to you specifically, but you can remember those days when you kind of did it on your own, and then you said, Jesus, I'm going to, in humility, I'm going to bow my knee and I say, I need you. I'm going to repent, meaning I'm going to turn away from my labor and heavy laden life, and I'm going to cast my burdens on you. Would you save me? And you know what Jesus says? Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll be your rest. Which I think applies to a non-believer, applies to us that are believers, and may we, the people of God, come in on those hardest weeks of life. I don't know, some of you have had some hard weeks in life. And I know that most of us have on some level or another. And I tell you what, here's the one that will give you rest. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking through all those, the desire to be loved. You remember the Samaritan woman? She wanted to be loved. But she went to all the wrong places for it. And Jesus said, me, I will love you. You want to be accepted? Well, this is the illustration I thought of in Jesus' life. There were the lepers. You remember the lepers? I mean, lepers are all over the place in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And they were the outcasts. They're not accepted. You're not a part of society. And Jesus comes up to them, he touches them, and they're healed, and he accepts them. Or if you feel like you're not significant, you may be like Paul. Before Paul's conversion, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He racked up his resume. And then he said, I count it all loss Because my significance is in Jesus. That's where my significance is. And then we don't want to be valued, or we're afraid we're not going to be. People aren't going to think much of us if we don't do something spectacular or whatever. And you remember Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me. And the reason he said that is because the little children weren't valued. They were like, they're just, what are they going to do? Let them, because my kingdom is made up of those kind of people, that our value is what Jesus says our value is. And then when you think, I feel like I'm a failure, well, go talk to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was, that's old, probably we don't even know that song anymore. But he climbs up in a sycamore tree, and he was one of those tax collector type guys, and he realized, I have really screwed up in life, and Jesus said, I'm going to your house. Because Jesus' heart is to provide what we need, and we look in all the wrong places to find our significance and to be loved. So, the third part, or the third dimension of Jesus' heart, is in verses 29, verse 29, and then actually in verse 30. He says this, in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will rest you. I will be your rest. Then here's an imperative, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So his heart calls us to a hard but easy life. Isn't that kind of the way the Christian life is? And I think it should be. Because if you think, you're in the wrong church if you think this. If you think, I'm going to become a Christian, and I'm going to have health, and I'm going to have wealth, and I'm going to have, isn't there something else in health and wealth?
Happiness.
Happiness, yeah. You can fill in the blank with all that. It's just going to be, and then you become a Christian, and you say, wait a minute, where's that wealth part? And now where's the health part? And here's what Jesus said, come to me, all you labor heavy laden. I'm going to be your rest, even when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death or whatever it is. I'm going to be with you, and as a matter of fact, I'm going to call you to take your load and dump it, and then put on my yoke. And that yoke picture, you know what that is. You've got these animals of labor, and it's what causes, gives direction to them. But I think the picture is also that there's going to be somebody in that yoke with you. I think that's part of the, I'm going to rest you, and I'm going to be with you even through the challenging and perhaps difficult times of life with whatever those yokes are. And then it says, and learn from me. And then I ask myself the question, how do I learn from Jesus? And you know what the answer is? Here's what I think the yoke is intended to be. And I couldn't figure out how to visualize this. I mean, do you put it like that? Is that a yoke? How does that work? That doesn't work that well, does it? It's learn from me by opening up the scriptures and saying, I want to know Jesus. Yeah, I mean, if you've got a job that requires you to learn things, you ought to learn those things in your job. There's a lot of things we ought to learn. But you know what? At the heart, the core, the most essential thing we learn is we learn about God, and we open the Bible up and we say, this is, as a matter of fact, I was reading somewhere and this just struck me, that reading the Bible is not for acquisition. Meaning, you don't read the Bible to say, I need to find out all the characters, I need to know all the details of the Bible, I need to know all the data of the Bible. And I'm one of those kind that kind of likes the details and the data of the Bible. I like it. I think it's kind of cool. But you come not for acquisition, but for encounter. And what that means is, I come to the Bible not just so I can get all the code words, it's so I can come to God. I can have an encounter with God. That's the yoke. The yoke is, get to learn about me. And here's what you're going to find when you learn about him, that he says, if you're going to repent, which means going to change your life, that there's certain things you're going to put off. You're going to put off things like, some of you, I'm sure you're going to put off bitterness. You're going to put off anxiety. Ah, man, we have a world that is so full of anxiety, even in our country, where we're not worrying about earthquakes. But somehow we figured out how to be anxious anyway, and we could do a pretty good job of it, being anxious or lying or being fearful of what could come next. And he says, put that off. Here's what, put on my yoke, put on me. And instead of that, instead of being bitter, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because that's the way Jesus is. And instead of anxiety, put on trust. When you wake up in the middle of the night, you're anxious. What's going to happen tomorrow? How's this going to work? What's this doctor's appointment going to be, et cetera, et cetera? And all those are opportunities to be anxious. I've been anxious in the middle of the night. And then I want to say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to be your rest. And then you'll take my yoke upon you, and that's going to be a hard but easy life. As a matter of fact, you're going to learn more about me through some of the most difficult times of life, because you're going to see the sufficiency of the Lord. And if you don't believe that, I'll introduce you to some people that are in this congregation who have experienced that incredible rest of God, even in some of the hardest of times. So there's that, put off what the Bible calls sin, put on Jesus, because if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. And then make life changes. You know, I think for some of us, we need to just slow down. The word for that is Sabbath. The word for that is, all right, Lord, you're God, I'm not. And part of putting my yoke on is that some of these things that I think I have to do, you're going to take care of. You're the one that gives me all that I ultimately need in life. And I think we can slow down. I think we need to be in the Word. And, you know, you hear that all the time in church, right? Be in the Word, be in the Word. But again, and I like that idea. Don't be in the Word just so that you can know more. Be in the Word so that you can know Him. And knowing more is not a bad thing, as long as knowing more brings you to Him. That's the point of the Scriptures. May we be those. And then I think also being a part of the church when you're going through some of those difficult, hard, burdensome life. You know, one of the things that I've seen even in, and I've counseled myself enough, but even seeing some of these test cases, people have a lot of this kind of stuff, and it's usually not neat. It's kind of hanging out. And part of the church is, let's come alongside one another, and let's encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And let's get some counsel from people, because some people are going through some incredibly difficult situations that they ought to get out of. And the church is what is that, check me out. Am I doing the right thing as I'm doing this? And to be supporting one another. See, Jesus' heart calls for, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek or weak or humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Which brings me to the fourth point. And wow, this fourth point is a whole sermon. It's actually a whole book that this guy has written called Gentle and Lowly. And he's just dealing with Bible verses. It says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's who Jesus is. And that word gentle is only used three times in the New Testament, because I know you're into the numbers. One of the times is, blessed are the meek, for they will, that's our translation in the Beatitudes, for they shall inherit the kingdom. And this is Jesus, his first inclination toward people is gentle, which doesn't mean that he doesn't have that, I am going to judge evil, because he is. But his first step is, I want those evil people to repent and come to me. I'm gentle. That's who Jesus is. And then I'm lowly, which means I'm accessible. You can come to me. I'm not this distant deity. That's who Jesus is. How can you not love Jesus? How can you not say, my Jesus, I love you. I know you're mine. For you, all the folly of sin, I'm going to resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou, which is good word. If ever I love you, my Jesus is now. That's what the people of God say, because he's gentle and he's lowly. And here's the way I want to end the service. And I want to end it just by reading some scripture to you. You want to know what Jesus is like? Hear the word of the Lord. And it's going to come up here on the screen so you can check it out. And some of these you should know the context, but just hear it. And do this first. Go, let me hear the gentle and lowly Jesus. Here's what the Bible says about him. And he went ashore, and you can look at the context. He saw a great crowd, and he was like, I had too much people time. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Next verse. looking to Jesus, out of Hebrews, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. You know what Jesus is like? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Next verse. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He's gentle and lowly, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here's what the people of God do. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, that almost makes me want to cry and say that's who Jesus is. The next verse. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. I'm glad for that. And whoever comes to me, I'm not going to cast out. That's the security of Jesus saying, if I got you, I got you. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you believe that? My little children, I even like that language. That kind of fits, doesn't it? I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But, that's a great but in the Bible. Because I don't know about how many of you have never sinned since you were a believer. Good for you, I don't believe you. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, which is a really cool word. That's who Jesus, with the Father. And the one that's the advocate with the Father, his name is Jesus, who's gentle and lowly. And next, is there another one? Yeah, Jesus wept. So if you can't memorize any other verse this week, memorize that one. Jesus wept. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer, this is Paul speaking, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live by the flesh, but I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And the Son of God is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't tarry till we were better, because if he tarried till then, it would have never happened at all. And before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He didn't say, enough, I'm out of there. And this is like one of my favorite verses in Ephesians, and this is the last one. It begins with the classic but in all the Bible. Because it starts off with how incredibly sinful we are, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You see that love, love, love? Yeah. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, purpose and result, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here's what I would say. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And when we come together as the people of God, we ought to come together with humble hearts, say, Lord, I don't deserve it. Because if we deserve it, grace means nothing. And then we ought to say, Jesus, you're inclined to give me rest, to not necessarily take things away, but you're going to be with me. And then you've got this yoke, and that word maybe seems a little oppressive, except his yoke is easy, his burden is light, meaning that is going to give you the ultimate of what you need in life. Be in the Word. Be knowing God better. And then finally, his heart is gentle and lowly. That's who Jesus is. And I would say that this, Church of Jesus Christ, that's our Jesus Christ. And may we, his people, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never personally trusted in him, man, come up. We would do like backflips, not literally, but figuratively. There would be nothing more delightful than to talk to you about Jesus. And for those of us that are, man, may we live. May we hear that verse, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to be your rest. And may we live the reality, the gospel, on a day-to-day basis. And by the way, all those verses I copied on a sheet, and there's 30 copies back there that I put in the welcome. So like when you wake up at 3 in the morning and you say, now what am I going to do? Well, let me suggest this. Why don't you just read those verses? Let's just and maybe circle some of the beautiful, wonderful reality of who Jesus is and then go back to bed. And I'm not saying that's an automatic, but you know what? The more we get to know who Jesus is, the greater our ability to rest in him. Let me pray. Father in heaven.